We're in 1 Peter and we're in verse 10 going through to verse 13. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that will follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Be holy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And according to our very different needs today, we ask that you'll speak to each of us with the voice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. On a Wednesday afternoon this coming week, I've been asked to spend a few moments with a family in the Mill Lane Cemetery. And we're going to bury the ashes of somebody who died fairly recently. I'll take a plastic pot about this big and open the lid, and we'll pour the ashes into the ground and into a small hole, and we'll thank God for her life and her character, and a few moments later we'll leave and then put back the turf. Whenever I bury ashes in the ground, I find myself asking, is that it? Does all the love and all the laughter, all the energy, all the hard work, all the kindness, all the generosity over all the years, all the friendships, all the decisions, all the family meals, all the loving kindness end in a gas-fired furnace? And beyond the gas oven, there are these ground-up remains. And is that all? And for some people, the answer is yes, definitely. That's it. She lives on in our memories. She loved us while she was here. She shaped us while she was with us. She gave us our genetic inheritance, and that is all, and that's okay. For other people, the answer is certainly not. There's much, much more. She's gone to be with Christ. She'll one day receive her resurrection body, which will work much better than the one she had while she was here for the last few years of her life. And for a lot of people in the middle, well, they're not sure of the answer. It depends on what day it is. Hopefully there's something beyond that gas oven. Maybe there's something who can say, who can be sure, and how can we know? And some days it feels like there must be much, much more. Other days, maybe not. Well, today's Bible reading urges Christians living in the first century Turkey and Christians living everywhere today to look beyond the grave, to look beyond this life, to look to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. Look at verse 13 of our reading with me. Therefore, says Peter, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So today's reading insists that there's more to life than we can see, more to our world than we can capture with a camera or stick onto Facebook, more to think about than the present moment, more than living today. We're to live today in the light of God's purpose for tomorrow and in the light of God's great achievement yesterday. The Peter who writes this letter is a friend of Jesus, a disloyal friend who was then restored and forgiven. He's writing a map for his Christian friends, if you like, a practical walker's guide, as we were thinking last week, to help them make their way through God's world into God's new world. He's urging them to stay on the path, even when the pathway is tricky, and they find themselves bruised and bleeding emotionally, or bruised spiritually, or bruised sometimes physically. And he wants his friends to learn that this crucified Jesus they follow really is God's promised king. And to see that the pattern of his life, which was suffering first and glory later, is the pattern for every Christian life. Suffering now is normal. And glory is God's gift that only ever comes later. If you were here last week, we thought about the living hope that God sets before us, that prospect of no more grief and no more suffering or reasons for tears in God's new world. And we saw that even now, before we get to the end, we can experience joy in our pain through Jesus. So we ended last time where Peter kicks off. Look back at verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hooray for God, who's already done so much for us. Hooray for our Father, who's already given so much to us. Hooray that he has so much in store for us." And today, we have another reason for praising God, and then the beginning of a shape as to how we can respond to God with our lips as well as praising him with our lives. So if you like headings, here's the first one. Praise God for the grace that has already come to you. Praise God for the grace that's already come to you. Peter wants them to see freshly their spiritual privileges in Christ. It's a big deal to be a Christian. And he reassures them as it's normal to be suffering as a Christian. Let me show you how that works. Look in verse 10. He says, "Look, concerning this salvation, the prophets," that's Old Testament prophets, think of Isaiah and others, "who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." That's one of those sentences you think, hang on a minute, what's all that? Let's try and sort of unpick it and make sense of it together. If you start in verse 11 and work backwards, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, that Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament prophets. The Spirit of God in those Old Testament prophets, 700 more years earlier, was pointing forwards, and through those Old Testament prophets, he was predicting the sufferings of the Messiah and then the glorious vindication of the Messiah. It was a shape to their promise, prophecy, suffering first and then glory later. And this pattern, says Peter, we can see in Jesus, Good Friday first and then Easter Sunday, was promised way earlier by those prophets in the Old Testament as the Spirit of God guided them. Then he says, those promises were for us as Christians living on this side of Easter Sunday. In a sense, those Old Testament prophets knew less than we on our side of Easter Sunday know now. And kind of they knew that too. Look in verse 12. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And even angels long to look into these things. So do you see how he's linking up these Christians who are suffering in Turkey as they live their Christian lives under some kind of hostility and social exclusion from those around them? He's saying, look, the same Holy Spirit who was in the prophets, guiding them centuries ago, teaching them, reassuring them that they were not just speaking for their era, that same Holy Spirit has now brought the gospel to you. And the pattern that they promised way back then that you'd seen in Jesus has now been preached to you. And he said, look, even the angels long to see what you've now seen. Now, why does he want them to know that what they've seen in Jesus and they're experiencing for themselves was promised centuries earlier? I think it's because he knows that suffering hardly ever seems worth it. Suffering is always hard to endure. Suffering makes us wonder if heaven is for real. Suffering makes us think that maybe God can't be trusted. Suffering sucks the life out of us and collapses all our horizons and distorts all our priorities. I think what it's like to have toothache. For whatever reason, that's a kind of pain, or earache. It's the kind of pain that attracts your attention and draws your attention away from every other experience. Nothing else is going on. You've got toothache, there's nothing else you can think about except how painful it is. Now, I take a simple medical illustration to stand for the kind of suffering that comes to us for being a Christian. There's conflict at work or at home because of your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can kind of take over your life and mind and heart and distort the way in which you live. It just becomes all-absorbing. That's true for many of us. Now, Peter knows it makes it a little easier to suffer, a little easier to trust God, slightly easier to know joy in our pain when we can see that this pattern, suffering first and then glory later, was, if you like, not freshly brewed by the Lord Jesus or for the Lord Jesus, but long promised, a long settled pattern from centuries earlier, given by God to his spokesman, set in writing for all God's people in every era to see and understand. And Peter's not expecting them to say, oh, well, okay, that's fine, and we'll grit our teeth and bear it and put up with it, because now we realize that bad stuff was always going to happen, it was planned by God and written down years ago. He's not expecting that response from them. But he is encouraging them to praise God. We'll see again for the hope beyond their suffering he's already given them, for the joy they experience in the midst of it, for the grace that's already come to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because verse 3, where we started, controls everything that follows right as far as verse 12. It's all one big sentence, one big idea. There is suffering now and there will be glory later. And what happens to them now follows the pattern of what happened earlier to Jesus and was promised earlier, centuries earlier, through the Old Testament prophets. Do you see how this is encouraging to go on finding meaning in trusting God, hope in trusting God, even though suffering is still suffering? Reasons for weeping are still reasons for weeping, but we can know joy and faith in the midst of it. Now Peter explains how they can live for God with their lives as well as praising God with their lips. And he focuses their attention now on the future that God has set before them. So our first heading was, praise God for the grace that's already come to you. Our second heading is this, in verse 13, look forward to the grace that will come to you. So in verse 13, have a look. He says, therefore, for the reasons given in verses 3 to 12, says Peter, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So to set their hope on God's grace that's still in the future, but certain to happen. It's not like betting on a horse in the Grand National, you know, hopelessly risky because the race is a lottery and nobody else knows which of the horses will actually even make it to the end of the race. Someone in our family was taking part in a sweepstake in their family and watching on the telly as one horse after another fell over. That was yours, Alex. That was yours, somebody else within the family. It's not that kind of hope. Peter's Christian friends can have confidence that God's grace will come to them. Well, why? Because their hope for the future is based on something that's already happened in the past, the resurrection of Jesus. So with the day when Jesus was raised behind them, the day when Jesus will be revealed is still ahead of them. And he encouraged them living in the middle to look forward to that great day and to look forward to receiving grace from God on that day rather than a punch on the nose from God or worse when they finally encounter him. You see, they've already suffered, and they may suffer some more because of their Christian faith. And Peter encourages them to go on trusting God in the midst of difficulty and go on looking forward to the day when God's grace finally comes, even when that's not easy. If you like, they're to put their trust not in themselves or in one another or in such things that people often rely on, like status or human achievement or education or money, resources available to us now, but to trust in God and what God has in the future for them. I was at a trust meeting in London for the last 24 hours at the end of last week, and we looked at the same passage together. There were some very able people in the room. So I didn't know this, but someone who turns out to be chairman of the global financial services practice of one of the largest accountancy companies in the country. Somebody who manages, and it turns out, £69 billion worth of other people's money in the city. A senior army officer, an educationalist, a senior minister, an experienced accountant from another sphere. In every organization, there are always issues, grief, trials, reasons to suffer. And when we do, it's tempting to look around the room and rely on each other, to put our trust in the power, the position, the experience, the brains, the skill, the resources that God has entrusted to us. Yet as we met together, we recognized freshly that actually that's a temptation. It's not a solution. It's not a response of faith. People in that room can fix all kinds of human issues. They do have resources and skill and experience and a capacity. But Peter calls Christian people not to trust each other, not to diss each other, but not to trust each other and rely on each other, but to trust God and all that God has given us and all that God has in store for us. RPCC will meet tomorrow night for the first time. Whenever it meets, it always strikes me what a wonderful range of experience there is in the room in different areas of life, education and money and law and different aspects of church life, different stages of family life. And as in every family, there's always something, an aspect of church life not quite working, someone in trouble, something broken that needs fixing, not enough people to do the things that need to be done. That's normal. And it's tempting to rely on one another. And the skills and experience and love and willingness to serve and resources that God has given, instead of looking to God's grace to lead us forward. Instead of looking to God to go on giving to us what he's already entrusted to us and has safely stored up for us. We're going to share bread and wine together in a few moments. Powerful symbols of the cost of our forgiveness, a body broken, blood poured out violently. At that Last Supper, Jesus said something very wonderful to his friends. It's a phrase I love every time we read it. He says to them, in effect, this is my last drink. This is our last drink together until we drink again on the last day when God's kingdom has finally arrived. I love the fact that even at that moment, the Lord Jesus is looking beyond the suffering of the following day to the feast that he'll one day share with all his friends and all God's family in the Father's house for all eternity. He looks beyond the grave. He looks beyond suffering to glory and to feasting. But here Peter encourages his friends to do the same, to look beyond their present suffering, to look beyond the grace that God's already given to the grace that God will one day bring to them when Jesus is revealed. And the underlying idea where he says, set your hope fully, is this. He says, look, roll up the shirt sleeves of your mind. Something like, think clearly, pray urgently, trust God fully. As we'll see later in the letter, remember that Satan and spiritual wickedness and human frailty are real and dangerous. We easily lose our way as a result of those things. But keep your mind focused on the finishing line and live with the end of the story constantly in mind. Will you pray with me that each of us in this coming week, all of us as a church family, our leadership as a PCC, can learn to set our hope fully and freshly on the hope that God has set before us, just as Jesus did on the night before his death. Let me end like this. There are two great truths, underlying truths, about the Lord Jesus that guide us through this passage and in a sense through the world. And we can steer by them. And these two truths guide us. On our way into today's passage, we remember the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus from the death is in verse 3. It's God's fresh start. God's new birth is ours through his death and resurrection. It's behind us. On our way out of today's passage, we remember that the Lord Jesus, who has already been raised, will be revealed. Back in verse 7, Peter's already looking forward to the day when Jesus will be revealed. In our verse again, he looks forward to the day when Jesus will be revealed. So we live our Christian lives between the day in the past when Jesus was raised and the day in the future when Jesus will be revealed. But before that great and final day dawns, Jesus is not yet revealed. He is hidden. We do not yet see him. We trust him. We know he will be revealed one day in the future because God raised him in the past. Meanwhile, we praise God for his grace. We experience joy in pain now. We look forward to that great day in the future, but we don't yet see. We look forward to the day when we'll experience joy with him and joy without tears or pain. And we need to keep that day clearly in our sights. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have already given us in the Lord Jesus and all that you have in store for us on the day when he will be revealed. We pray that you'll help us to trust where we cannot see. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.